Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
I'm always open to people buying me books as long as they ask me first, because then I feel obligated to read if somebody buys me a book. But that one was good, so that was great. This morning, one of the things that our passages help us consider is the presence of paradox within the Christian faith. We actually sang it. There was a line that I noticed, our worth in our unworthiness. That is a paradox within the Christian faith. How I think about paradox is kind of holding on to two ropes. So if you can think of, an imaginary rope in my hand connecting me to something on either side, a truth on either side, a paradox is kind of standing in the middle of these two truths that might seem opposed to one another, but as you hold the two truths together, actually a greater truth comes out of it. I actually find that our life of faith is lived in this in-between space a lot, where it's kind of the work of faith, it's the job of faith to keep hold of sometimes what seem to be two contradictory statements, but they're saying important things, and the holding of those things together do a formational work inside of us. And so in the case of worth and unworthiness, those are two things that we need to hold on to. Two things that speak something about God and about us. When we let go of one of those things and emphasize one over the other, our formation and our discipleship to Jesus becomes unbalanced. One of the main paradoxes within the Christian faith that sometimes people talk about a good bit is the juxtaposition between faith on one hand, works on the other. And so that paradox is the one that we're going to be using or talking about today, because it's inferred in the scriptures. So on one end, the faith piece, the God piece, the accentuating on the emphasis on God, says something like this, I think. God is carrying this whole thing to the end. God is doing it. It's too great for you and me to carry, as we find out. It's far beyond our ability to carry or even understand sometimes. And so the work of redemption and the work of the kingdom of God is up to God. That's the God side of the tension that I want to hold. That's the faith side. But the work side also calls me to something. We have a role to play. You have a role to play. We have things to do. But what is it that we're supposed to do? What's our part? That's one of the questions. That's one of the questions that we ask in this paradox. And it's not only a question of what we do, but how we do it. Two people could be doing the exact same thing, right, in their life with God. However, one is doing it faithfully with pure or purer motives, while the other one is doing it out of their own strength, out of a desire to prove themselves or something like that. So it's not only what we do, but how we do it. If we let go of the side of the paradox that says God is carrying this thing all together, you end up with a work that's described with Christian language, but absence of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and done in ways that are often disconnected with the character and nature of the person of Jesus. Or we can let go of the human side altogether and say it just all depends on God, and our action in the meantime makes no difference. And what happens in that case is we miss opportunities for formation, because our participation, our activity with God, actually forms and shapes who we are. How we are formed and shaped is large part in how we participate with the work of God. And so we can't let go of that part either. And so we want to hold these two things together. And the passages that we have before us this morning give us an opportunity to think about what this might look like. Before we get to those scriptures, though, I want to give us two thoughts in relation to God's part and our part, and then share a piece of writing that's also in your bulletin. Here are the two thoughts. The first thing, and we'll see this in the scripture. One is this. You will only ever plant and water. When you think about what is it that I'm going to do, what is it that I'm supposed to do, what is it that I'm called to do, you will only ever plant and water. And the second thing is this, and it's the title of the piece of writing that I want to share with you. You can't do everything. You cannot do everything. This writing is attributed to Catholic Bishop Kenneth Utner, and I just want to read it, and you can follow along if you want to, or you can and just listen. But he writes this: "It helps now and then to step back and to take a long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is a way of saying that the kingdom of God always lies beyond us. No statement says all that can be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No pastoral visit brings wholeness. I add here that no sermon encompasses everything. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we're about. We plant the seeds that one day will grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything, and there is a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. We may never see the end results, but that is the difference between the master builder and the worker. We are workers, not master builders, ministers, not messiahs. We are prophets of a future, not our own." Our attempts to do everything are unsustainable, and you might acknowledge that with your head, but I think most of our lives run with this assumption that we've got to try to do everything, or we feel that pressure. They're unsustainable, and they're counter-creational. And this morning's passages all surround these creational images. So if you have your Bibles, look at Ezekiel chapter 17, verses 22 through 24. It'll be on the screen behind me. This is our Old Testament reading from this morning. This comes to us during Israel's time of exile into Babylonian captivity. In the verses leading up to this, Ezekiel uses some metaphor and some imagery of eagles, two different eagles, and what these eagles are doing, speaking to what Israel's king had done that had led them into captivity in the first place. And so basically, in this time, and what led Israel into exile was trying to do too much. They held on to the, this is what we're in charge of, and let go of the, this is what God needs to do. And so in their situation, there was this, Babylon was this monstrosity of an empire that was just kind of gobbling things up. And so instead of trusting God, they turned to political alliances. They went to Egypt. And so Ezekiel's, the verses leading up to this, Ezekiel's critical of this. But then in exile, they hear these words. "This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will take a shoot from the very top of a cedar and plant it. I will break off a tender sprig from its utmost shoots and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It will produce branches and bear fruit and become a splendid cedar. Birds of every kind will nest in it. They will find shelter in the shade of its branches. All the trees of the forest will know that I, the Lord, bring down the tall tree and make the low tree grow tall. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it." In the interpretive community this last week, we talked about these trees that the author is talking about. I've not been to Israel yet. I was supposed to go this summer, and then things happened, and didn't make that trip. But these trees, these cedars that the author is talking about, can grow up to 100 feet tall and 40 feet wide. And they grow at a rate of about 10 to 15 inches per year. So whoever plants them will not see them grow, what they will become in their most majestic form, unless the one that plants them is God. And the emphasis here is on God, not Israel's a favored people, not on what they're doing, but the emphasis is on what God's doing. The work of God to take something tender and vulnerable and plant it and to stay patiently with it as it grows over time. This tells us something about God, friends. How God takes things that are tender and vulnerable and insignificant, and God stays with them in his steadfastness over time to see them grow through to the end. This is the character and the nature of God. As Untner says, we accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of God's work. I might say a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction, perhaps. But as we continue in these passages this morning, notice how the function or the rhythm of creation acts as an invitation for us to understand how God works. By and large, you and I are separated from the experiences of creation. Unless you're a gardener, there might be those of you who do such things, but we're not an agrarian culture anymore. And so we need to be intentional in many ways to stay aware of the rhythms of creation. But most of us live, or we're being conditioned to live probably, as people who think we transcend creation. Okay, the pace of our lives, what we're being asked to do, what is asked of us, what we're asking of others, transcend a creational rhythm of life. We forget, friends, that we're actually a part of creation. We're a part of it. We're not above it. We don't transcend it. We find our place in it. And as we find our place in it, it's good for us to pay attention to the rhythms of creation because it's invitational for us. It's vital for us to connect with creation. And here's a small aside I would challenge you to do every day is to somehow connect with creation in some way. Whether it's going for a run, taking a walk, looking at birds, even being attentive to your food as you prepare it. I remember a couple, a month or two ago, we had dinner with friends and they were like, oh, let's make dinner together. I'm like, okay, great. I'm not a cook. It took them, us, but them, an hour and a half to make this thing. And I'm like, this is taking a long time. But it's causing me to pay attention to something, right? How consumptive I am, how quick that I expect things. Because I've been conditioned by this transcendent creational kind of thought that I'm above this. Things are just supposed to come to me quickly. So maybe it's food. Maybe it's planting flowers or potting plants in your home. But find something that grows slowly or find something creational that makes you pay attention and open yourself up to a renewal of the understanding and experience of time. And as you do these things, leave your phone at home. Leave your phone at home. This creational rhythm tells us something about God. Israel received these words of captivity, or these words from God in captivity in Babylon, which are both comforting for them and uncomforting at the same time. And this is also kind of the paradox. This is another one of those paradoxes of how God works. It is both comforting and uncomforting, right? Discomforting sometimes. Because the comfort of God comes to us and makes us uncomfortable sometimes. And so the comfort of God to the Israelites in this time is to say, look, I'm going to do this. But the uncomfortable thing is, this is going to take a lot longer than probably even your generation to accomplish and to do. And so we're left with the question, Israel's left with the question, and you and I are left with the question as we think about how long it takes God, how long we think it takes God to do things sometimes. Do we give up doing what is good and right just because we're not going to see the fruit of it? Do we give up doing what is right just because we might not see God's work in our lifetime? It's a question we might want to wrestle with. The Gospel of Mark continues the creational imagery and metaphor as part of the parables that Jesus tells. This is from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed in the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest had come. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many other parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. And so again, we have creational imagery with small things being planted, growing over time, and providing life and sustenance. Maybe Paul picks up on Jesus' words here. He writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it. God made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field and God's building. The kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed. Paul plants, Apollos waters. My parents, my grandparents, my great aunts were ones who planted in me. Pastor John Hallbaker was one who planted in me from an early age. Countless people throughout the years have tended and watered what has been planted in me. And none of them, including myself, knew how their work would work itself out. They had no idea what would come out of it. What they were faithful to do was to do the work that they could do. None of them knew how what they sowed in my life over time would grow. I might have told this story before, but Pastor John Hallbaker was my childhood pastor over at Manor, and he had this little, this was back in the days when pastors wore suits. He had this piece of paper in his breast pocket, and it was just, he carried around with him all the time. It was just the name of people, names of people that he thought were called to ministry. My name was on the list, never knew that till after the fact. But he planted in my life, as did my parents, as did my grandparents. None of them could rush it. None of them could rush the work. I couldn't rush the work. I still can't rush the work, no matter how hard I might have tried. And no matter how hard all of us try, the growing is a mystery. The growing is a mystery. But as we talked about last week, the growing happens under the watchful eye of a God who is good. God is good. Notice how you can't rush plants, right? You can't rush a plant. Okay, and here's a story of an attempt to rush a plant. There's a massive difference, friends, between a Costco strawberry and a Shanks strawberry, locally, right? You can rush a strawberry, but it is very questionable whether it's a strawberry. Right? You taste it from Costco, and you're like, yeah, vague flavor. You go to Shanks, you buy, you pick your quart, you eat a quart as you pick the quart. You're like, that's what it's supposed to be like. That's a strawberry. I don't know what those imposters are. But you cannot rush something. In strawberry terms, it might look good on the outside, but the inside is undeveloped. There's no richness to it. There's no flavor to it. There's no texture to it. You cannot rush something in its growth. Even if you think and know that what it's growing towards is good, you cannot rush that growth. Take a lesson from creation. You plant the seed. You water the seed. You look out where the seed's planted day and night. You're looking. You're not seeing anything happen because it's all underground. It's in darkness. It's in obscurity. And so you wait and you wait. And then one day there's a sprig that comes up, maybe a sprig of the sprig, and you're excited. and you think what's going to come from it, either a beautiful flower or a tree or a real strawberry. You think about what's going to come from it, but you can't rush it. You can't yell at the plant to grow faster. You can only wait because you're on creation's time, which is to say that it's time that's been given to us by God, a kind of time that's been given to us by God. In all of these passages from this morning, everything that is planted, whether it be in Ezekiel and the seed that's planted there, the seeds that are planted in Jesus' parables, all of them are done for the purpose of nourishment. They're all done for the purpose of something greater than that which is planted. All of them produce life, and that life is not just for themselves, it is the nourishment for others. Their existence is not for themselves, it's for others. And this too is part of the nature of God's kingdom. It's always growing, whether we see it or not. And what grows is not just for itself. It's for the sustenance of others too. God's kingdom is always about life and is always moving towards life, even and especially when there is death involved. We might not think of it this way, but if you think again in creational imagery, if you think of garden imagery, if you think of our garden over there that we have as a church, when things die, they compost, they become nutrients, and God repurposes them. And so in God's kingdom, it doesn't even matter when there is death, because God brings life out of that death. God brings something that is new and renewed and more rich out of the losses. There's only one thing that will ever truly die, and that's death. Because in Christ Jesus, God puts death to death. And therefore, the only thing that's left to exist, even in the midst of death, is life. That's probably a paradox too, in and of itself. But the work of God and the movement of God's kingdom is towards growth and life and nourishment. I want to leave you this morning with an encouragement and a question. And as it's funny, as you like talk and there are a million things going through your mind, just remembered I didn't get communion service this morning. So Jonathan and Beth, because you guys are, yep, okay, great. Mitch, Caroline, great, okay, thanks. These two front rows will be vacated next week because nobody wants to be asked to do anything. That's okay. Thanks, guys. So an encouragement and a question. The encouragement is this. I want to encourage those of you who are discouraged and thinking that there is nothing happening in your life, who might feel as if your life with God is stale or dying or non-existent. I want to encourage you because you're here. You're here. Sometimes planting and watering is just showing up. That doesn't only have to do with our spiritual lives, showing up consistently. It doesn't just have to do with our spiritual lives. Sometimes that's what it means to be a spouse. Sometimes that's what it means to be a parent. Sometimes that is what it means to be somebody who's contributing to their workplace or their neighborhood. Sometimes you just need to show up. And there are things that are happening when you show up that you just don't know about. And you might not know about for years. But there is something that's happening, and it's going on underneath the surface. That seed that's been planted that has to die in order for it to break open and live in a new form, that is happening in all of us. That is a creational rhythm of our spirituality, of our faith, of what it means to follow Jesus. You know, when I was younger in the faith and kind of in different circles, you know, people would talk about being, you know, backslidden or dead to God or, you know, whatever language you wanted to use. I want to say, man, I think God's bigger than what I do or don't do, and I think God is going to be working in me and in you, whether we like it or not, whether we know it or not, God wants to be working in you, and God is working in you. And so don't be discouraged. Keep showing up. Keep hoping. The sprig of a sprig takes a long time to grow. And sometimes that's true for us too. Last thing I want to do is just to leave us with a question. And a question that I'll give us a minute just to reflect on. But where are the areas in your life where you're nervous nothing is growing? Where you're nervous nothing's happening? Or maybe another angle to get at it. Where are you trespassing? Where are you doing more than God's asking you to do? Or, to put it more frankly, where are you trying to play God? Can you keep the door open to trusting God that something is growing, even if it's unseen and it's in the dark? This might be a really good question to ask relationally. As we think about those that we love or that we care about, those that we're concerned for their futures. Where are you nervous that nothing is growing, that there's an invitation to trust God? Where are you trespassing and trying to do more than plant or water? Can you be open to trusting that God's at work? I want to invite us just into a time of silence, and then I'll lead us through the prayers of the people this morning, and we'll use the refrain. It's in your bulletin, "Lord, in your faithfulness, hear our prayer," as we move into that. But let's just pause for a moment of quiet. Just sit with those questions, and then we'll lead through the prayers of the people this morning. Again, the refrain will be, "Lord, in your faithfulness, hear our prayer." Lord, forgive us our trespasses, those times and places and circumstances where we overstep. Help us to trust that you're working, that your kingdom is coming, even when everything we see speaks to the contrary. We give you all the people and places where we long for your kingdom to come. And together we pray, Lord, in your faithfulness, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for your kingdom work in our world. We pray for the seeds that are growing in darkness and in dark places. We thank you that darkness will never overcome light, and that death will be put to death. Bring your abundant life, we pray. And together we pray, Lord, in your faithfulness, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for our church and for your church throughout the world, that like you, we would generously scatter seeds and gently tend to them. May we as your people do what has been given for us to do, while you do what only you can do, bringing all things to a good and renewed end. And together we pray, Lord, in your faithfulness, hear our prayer. And now in silence, I invite us to offer our own prayers to the Lord. And together we pray. Lord, in your faithfulness, hear our prayer. Now let us join in praying as the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, this time using trespasses rather than debts. We'll use trespasses. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.